Our first reading is found in the letter to the Hebrews. And so hear the word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then we turn to this story in Luke 4. It is an important story, and it is our focus for this day. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. How is it possible that a good and loving God, how does God allow the abuse of a child? Why does God allow bad things happen to good people? All of us know good people whose lives have been horrifically affected. Why does God allow that? We experience real life struggles and sickness and family problems. Does God care? Or is it possible that there is no God? Well, this morning, the Church of Jesus Christ, down through the years, along with Meadow Lake Presbyterian Church, we all stand together and we say one thing. We believe God is. And not only do we say we believe God is, in fact, we are bold to say God is with us. Not because we are so good, but because God is so loving and kind, and God is present. But God created a world where bad things happen. Bad things are possible. God created a world where people make choices, and sometimes the choices people make are very bad, and those bad choices affect you and me. And sometimes you and I make choices that are bad for us, and we experience unfortunate consequences for all of these reasons. Sometimes because we're not responsible, and sometimes because we are responsible. And sometimes we are terribly abused. And I believe with all my heart, God is weary with abuse in this world. Does God know about your abuse? Yes, God knows. Does God care about your abuse? Yes, God cares deeply. And how can we be assured that God empathizes with us? Well, I would say, as I stand here with you, look at Jesus. Once Jesus is remembered as saying, according to John, God so loved this world that God gave an only son, his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, will not succumb to this world's suffering and tragedy, but will be rescued for eternal life and with eternal life. Now, how can we know that God can do anything to help? Well, this morning, that's what this sermon is about, how God can help. Consider what Jesus did in his life and consider what Jesus is doing now. Consider what he has done since to help people face the suffering and hurt that has affected them. Many have heard this spiritual, "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Glory, hallelujah." The reality that Jesus knows your troubles is true for many reasons, perhaps in greater ways than you and I can possibly understand. But our reading today offers insight about how and why this is true. And this morning, we are following Jesus into the Judean desert, and we watch him as he takes on the devil himself. And he begins to be tempted in ways that illustrate this truth from Hebrews 4. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every way, in every respect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin." So let us begin to watch Jesus encounter the devil in these three episodes and see what we can learn from those encounters and from others. Notice it is the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness, where he spends 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the evil one. Perhaps Jesus has something to prove to himself. Or perhaps Jesus is trying to work out the kind of Messiah he will be, the kind of human being he will be. Working out in ways that applies the faith God has given him. And so the devil jumps right in immediately. We heard him saying, "Maybe, Jesus, you should question the voice that you heard at the Jordan River." The devil goes after Jesus, considering that he is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. The devil goes after as well his appetite for his mama's food. I believe that Mary cooked delicious food in her kitchen. And Jesus knew it, and he loved it. He loved fresh baked bread. Now, applying a 40-day fast may be biblical, but it has its challenges. And the devil entices Jesus to use whatever power he has to change stones into his mother's fresh baked bread. And he's surrounded by rocks and barren wilderness, and he's miles from his mama's kitchen, and Jesus turns to his memory of Deuteronomy, his love for the stories of God's word, and he says rather pointedly, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Next, the devil goes after his desire to do significant good with his life. We know what that is. Whether we're 18 or 19 or 20 or 40 or 68, we want to do good in our time here on this earth. Jesus did. And so the devil shows Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Jesus wants to affect all of these people that the devil shows him, because those people are suffering. They are hurting. Even while the pyramids stand in dignified, rarefied air in Egypt, while Rome's columns contain a certain elegance and dignity, while the hanging gardens of Babylon, even though they were unfinished, they held a certain mystique. There were people all around them who were suffering because of the tyrants who rule the land. Often people suffer because of boorish, arrogant leaders who care only about wealth and power. And Jesus knew that. And the devil entices Jesus by inviting him simply to kneel down and worship him. Interesting, the lies that Satan tells to help Jesus consider doing something for such a good cause. And Jesus once again recalls Deuteronomy and says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then the devil goes after Jesus' belief in God's power to save. You would think that would be a holy thing, but he goes after Jesus believing in God's power to affect people for good. And he takes Jesus to the highest place on the temple, and he questions again who Jesus really thinks he is. And he turns, the devil turns to Psalm 91, and he quotes scripture to Jesus. God's angels can protect you. And imagine how people would be impressed if you came down on the square in the temple, how many people you could get to believe in you. Jesus knows God does not work that way. And Jesus returns to Deuteronomy again. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, with this last temptation, the devil leaves Jesus until the next time. Did you ever wonder when the next time was? The next time, if you read the Gospel of Luke through, you begin to discover all kinds of occasions when the devil showed up. But he doesn't have the spotlight quite in the same way as we do here in Luke 4. Jesus is tempted quietly in Israel's unwillingness to take him seriously. And the Gospels are filled with story after story of people who come up just shy of listening to Jesus and believing in him. Once Jesus sighs and says about the people of his day, what comparison then can I find for the people of this generation? What are they like? Well, they're like children shouting at one another while they sit in the marketplace. Have you ever heard children shouting at each other while they play in the front yard? We used to do that all the time. Jesus is saying, they are like children shouting at one another. We played the pipes for you, and you wouldn't dance. And we sang dirges, and you wouldn't cry. No movement, no response. Jesus is tempted with the hard hearts of religious leaders. Once he is invited to the home of a Pharisee, and it's a rather fine occasion, and somehow a woman of the city who is known slips in a back way. She knows that Jesus is there, and she has in her hand a container with something very precious. She kneels down beside Jesus' feet and begins applying ointment to his feet and ankles. And the Pharisees there are indignant and rather judgmental. I want you to hear in Jesus' voice how he is being tempted in this moment. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you poured no water over my feet, but she has poured out her tears over my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has been covering my feet with kisses ever since I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And for this reason, I tell you that her sins, many as they are, have been forgiven her because she has been shown such great love. Jesus must have experienced the heartache of losing those closest to him, because we hear nothing more of Joseph. Tradition holds that Joseph, his earthly father, was much older than Mary. And there comes a point in the Gospels where we just don't hear of Joseph anymore. You can be sure that as a son, Jesus grieved the death of his dad. But then he heard about John the Baptist being beheaded. John was Jesus' cousin. Many scholars surmise that John and Jesus were very close. You may remember that John the Baptist called out King Herod because he had taken his sister-in-law, Herodias, as his wife. And there was an occasion where they were having kind of a soiree, and Herodias' daughter came dancing, and Herod must have been full of way too much wine, and he said, "You can ask her anything you want to, and I'll give it to you, even half my kingdom." She goes to her mom, and her mom says, "Get the head of John the Baptist." And Herod does exactly what his wife tells him to do. And Matthew remembers when Jesus received this news, he withdrew by boat to a lonely place where they could be by themselves. But the crowds heard of this, and leaving the towns, went after him on foot. Then there was the slowness of the disciples to really understand who he was. And one day after praying, Jesus gathers disciples and asks them who people say he is. And then they ask him who they believe he is, and they say, "You're the Messiah." But he asked them to keep quiet because he knows well they do not understand what he knows to be the call, the true calling of a Messiah. Surely Jesus is tempted by the significant effort in the temple, changing people's currency from that of the currency of countries surrounding Israel to the temple currency for sacrifice for sin offerings. You see, people come to the temple, and for their sin, they have to buy, depending on their wealth and the magnitude of their sin, they can buy bulls, or they can buy lambs, or they can buy doves. Everyone is defrauded by those making a profit in the exchange. And one gospel tells the story, making a whip out of cord, he drove them all out of the temple, sheep and cattle, scattering the money changers' coins, knocking over their tables, and saying to the dove sellers, "Take all of this out of here and stop using my Father's house as a market." Another gospel remembers Jesus saying, "Does not Scripture say my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples, but you have turned it into a bandit's den?" Wasn't Jesus tempted then? He's certainly angry. Well, Jesus is tempted when Judas leaves the table at the Last Supper. Jesus is tempted when his disciples all fall asleep. Jesus is tempted when they arrest him and hold him. And as they're holding him across the courtyard, Peter shouts, "I never knew the man." And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered the Lord's words when he had said to him, "Behold, before the cock crows today, you will have disowned me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then the end comes, and Jesus is interrogated in the middle of the night by the Sanhedrin. In the middle of the night. They pull all these people together in the middle of the night. And after that, they send him to Pilate, and Pilate questions him and has him beaten with instruments with bits of iron to tear into his flesh. That's what flogging was. Is Jesus tempted when the soldiers put a robe on him and mock him? Is he tempted when he is then made again to stand up in front of the crowds by a robber named Barabbas? And Pilate asks, "Which one do you choose?" Is Jesus tempted when the crowd say, "Give us Barabbas"? And everyone knows what that meant. Or what about when they walk Jesus up the Via Dolorosa with a cross on his back? And what about when they get to the top of Golgotha and they strip him of all his clothes and there he is naked before everybody and they force him down on that wooden cross and nails into his arms and he's pulled up? What about when religious leaders jeer at him and say, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself now." Well, the writer to the letter of the Hebrews says, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to what we believe about him. For we don't have a Savior who is unable to sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested and tempted as we are, and yet he never sinned. Let us therefore approach his throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. This morning, I want to say, have you been abused? Are you suffering through impossible days? Have you wondered if God understands the pain you have experienced in your life? What can Jesus do for me now? Well, a good shepherd leads weary sheep to green pastures and still waters. And a resurrected Jesus knows the meaning of these words. He restores my soul, and he knows the depths of what that means. I'm convinced God has ways to heal you and me and put us in a new place. God can send you and me someone or send us to someone to listen to our pain and help us to begin to heal from what has happened. God can grant us some kind of Sabbath or holiday to get away and reflect on our lives, begin the healing process again. God can bring to us people who can make us laugh. There are people in my life that make me laugh, and I love them. God can open a door we have never considered. God can help us to express ourselves in prayer with a seasoned believer or with a friend who helps us experience this mercy and grace in time to come. And all of this is God's doing. And it is why we go to Jesus. It is why I believe we come to church, that God understands suffering and pain and hurt. I believe these words ring true, and we need to remember them now more than ever. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Glory, hallelujah. Let us pray.